Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Thank you, James. Now, our reading. I felt I could have done a slightly better job in welcoming any guests or visitors by letting you know that there is also a crying room up the back. And that's the idea being that if your kids need to get in there to let off a little bit of energy or steam. And also the bathrooms are out the back door and to the left and around and in a building that's just over there. Now it's a time for hearing from God's word. Thank you, Daniel.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
Our New Testament reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this, so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. If I haven't met you before, my name is Tom, and it's a real joy and privilege to share with you in God's Word to us today. I want to spend a few minutes with you reflecting on that passage from Romans chapter 5, asking the passage of how we can know peace, and particularly how we can know peace with God. So I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask that God might help us as we come to his word. Loving Father, we do thank and praise you for Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions and whose death has brought us peace. Please speak to our hearts today and grow our trust in him. We ask it in his name. Amen. We might notice there's a small outline of the talk in your bulletin today, and if you're someone who likes to jot down notes, please feel free to do that as I speak. I don't think I need to convince you of this, but our world craves peace. Don't you agree? Our world craves peace, and perhaps this year, more than most, our world's deep desire is to see peace. We're all watching on with a horrible sense of fear, passive worry, not being able to do anything as Russia obliterates Ukraine. Their methods appear to be outrageous. This week, Vladimir Putin has installed a new general to head the fight, Alexander Dornikov. And this general has a reputation for brutality in the previous campaigns that he's led in Syria, and has been accused of past war crimes, and is expected to employ, quote, a scorched earth policy. It makes you weep. Our world craves peace. Meanwhile, in Sri Lanka, there is an enormous national rupture as the economy fails and the government is urged to go, to leave. It's a tumultuous time for this country's future. Our world craves for peace. Meanwhile, north of us, in New South Wales and Queensland, the flooding has left an astonishing number of people homeless, destitute, following not one 500-year flood, but two in a month. Our world craves for peace. And meanwhile, the world has passed the figure of 6 million COVID deaths. Quietly, in the background, amidst other challenges, that number of people have succumbed to the disease. So this Easter, our world craves for peace, and perhaps you're feeling it particularly. In fact, maybe that's partly what's brought you to church today. Today, on the day we call Good Friday, we remember the ghastly reality of the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, and we remember why it's described as good. And today we hear God's word from this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Roman church. And he helps us understand why the awful death of Jesus is truly good. And his answer is because it brought the possibility with peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with our world into being. The death of Jesus has brought the peace we crave and offers it to our world right now. And so I have 3 points to share with you this morning. Firstly, peace is possible with God. This is good news. Peace is possible with God. Secondly, we can know peace now in this life. And thirdly, peace has come at great cost. Well, let's think about that first point. Peace is possible with God. This book that we've just read of Romans, we call it the Book of Romans, but it was actually not at first encased in a big Bible. It was just a small letter sent from the Apostle Paul to believers in Rome. And when you think of Rome, if you've ever been there, you might think of St. Peter's Basilica and you might think, wow, Rome, impressive, powerful. But as Rome received this letter, there was no power in Rome. Just persecution. To be Christian was to be a second-class citizen. At times, to be a Christian in Rome was to be criminal. And you'll remember, no doubt, that the Christians in the early Roman church were counted among the early martyrs of the faith. Roman emperors found creative ways of blotting out the church, from feeding live Christians to lions in the gladiatorial arena to setting Christians alight as candles in evening garden parties. The Roman authorities acted with utter contempt and murderous brutality against the early church of Rome. And yet, as Paul writes to them, he can reflect on the truth that they have received peace from God. And he can reflect on the fact that this peace provided them with an incredible security with which to meet the complex and challenging circumstances of their life. This was a peace from God, which had brought them peace with God, with each other, and with the world. This same peace from God is on offer to us, and it comes through knowing and trusting that the death of Jesus on that cross was an effective moment of redemption or salvation, which paid the penalty you and I deserve to face. Paul wants us to know how this peace actually comes to be effective in our life. And he wants us to know why it works. Firstly, then, let's just have a look at how peace is possible. It's a very positive picture, isn't it, in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul lists out all the positives that have happened to the Romans since they heard about Jesus. He says, we've been justified, verse 1. That is, God has declared them to be innocent, although they weren't. They weren't innocent. They were quite guilty of sin. Instead, Paul says, we have peace with God, verse 1. What an incredible thing for these Roman people to be reminded that though they were not innocent, they'd now been justified and declared to be completely innocent because of the blood of Jesus. Paul goes on, we have gained access by faith into this grace to be treated this way by God, as if you've never sinned, even though they had. It's undeserved. It's gracious on God's part. It's grace. And Paul doesn't just believe that he's been graciously acquitted of his sins, he also believes he's been granted an incredible future. In verse 2, he continues, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's heaven, sharing in God's glory. So perhaps you're not all that familiar with what Christianity is about, but this is the Christian hope, that Jesus' death on the cross absolves us of our wrongdoing, makes us innocent in God's sight, and gives us a future to look forward to beyond this world. This is the Christian hope. And I think you'll agree it sounds wonderful. Imagine being completely at peace, despite your wrongdoing, with the Creator of this universe and granted a share in his glory. It sounds great, but if you're a skeptic, and I hope we've got at least some skeptics in the room. That makes things much more interesting, I think. If you are a skeptic, then you'll be asking, that sounds great, but you might doubt that it reflects reality. Why should God act in this way towards Paul, the Romans, and why should we expect him to act again in this way towards us? Well, here's the claim that Paul is making. He is certain that God will act again and again and again in this same way, because he is sure God is faithful to what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is the one who has initiated this plan for peace with the world. It's out of his love. How has he done it? Well, this is very important, isn't it? Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The relevance and truth of Christianity in the Bible hang on this claim, that God made peace between himself and his people by sending his Son from heaven into this fallen world to die on a cross in our place. And friends, this is such good news. Today, as we remember the death of Jesus, we do so with real joy that this death of Jesus has made peace for us with God. So peace is possible with God. The death of Jesus brings us peace for our future meeting with God. As we come before him for judgment, Jesus' death brings us certainty that God will declare us innocent. And so this morning I want to ask each of you, do you know that peace? The peace of knowing that God is now okay with you. That can be quite difficult to be convinced of if you've got difficulties in your past that you just feel dreadful about. But God wants you to know the death of Jesus is powerful to acquit you. Well, secondly, let's think about how we can know this peace right now. Knowing we have peace with God, it's not just a future experience, not just heaven. It actually affects the way we live now. And this is so encouraging because we deal with so much anxiety and difficulty in this life. Certainly, it doesn't change the circumstances of life for us. It doesn't change the fact that we feel anxious about our world. It doesn't change what is going on overseas. It doesn't change COVID. But God's peace upholds us in the midst of all these challenges. Yes, we're still stuck in the same circumstances, but God's peace given to us in Christ changes everything. And Paul says something very interesting and important about his experience of the Christian life in verse 3. Did you notice as we read it before? It's actually stunning. He says, "We also glory in our sufferings." That's weird. We glory in our sufferings. What does that mean? Well, I think it means at least two things. Paul is not pretending that the Christian life is easy. So this is absolutely key, isn't it? Paul is not saying, follow Jesus and all your problems will be solved. He's saying, come to Jesus and you will find rest for your soul. Paul is very honest about his sufferings, his poor health, his sleeplessness, his dangers that he faces for proclaiming Christ, his persecution. However, he is claiming that knowing his future eternity is secure through the cross of Christ brings him security and peace of mind now in the face of his suffering. And he explains this more in verses 9 to 10. He says, since we've now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, Paul is so confident, isn't he, that his future is absolutely secure. And therefore, the sufferings of this life are not his greatest worry. His greatest need, as Daniel said at the beginning of the service, and I think it was Charlotte that answered, our greatest need is forgiveness, our biggest problem, sin. Paul knows that is solved. And so he faces his sufferings with great confidence. But secondly, he is also certain that suffering in this life itself has a transformative effect on him. It's a bit like sandpaper. We don't usually put sandpaper on our skin, do we? That's a bit rough. But like sandpaper, our sufferings consistently remove the parts of our character that no longer belong. So Paul says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Paul understands that the difficulties of life play an important role for the Christian in transforming us into being more and more the sort of person Christ calls us to be. It's not that Paul enjoys suffering, but he's able to rejoice in it because he knows his future is secure and he knows that through suffering he is being led to become more and more like Jesus and trust him more and more. Turns out that Paul discovered a strange truth in all his suffering. Suffering enhances our awareness of our peace with God. And so Paul glories in that, and we can too. We can know peace with God now, even though the difficulties of life that we experience and observe are real. And this idea is put into words quite beautifully by the Apostle Peter, who writes elsewhere, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:8-9. We can know the peace of God now in our lives amid the difficulties of this life. And I wonder if you're here today and you're craving peace in your life, if you're looking at the world and feeling despair, have you given serious consideration to following Jesus, to trusting him and finding peace through his saving death? Well, lastly, point three, very briefly, look at what Paul says about how peace has come. It has come at such a great cost. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think that's stunning. I hope it still surprises you if you've read that verse many times. Turns out that Jesus didn't come to save those who deserved it. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save those who acknowledged that they needed a saviour, who had been ungodly, who had turned their backs on God but wanted to live differently. He came to save sinners. Isaiah talks about how this all occurred. It's quite beautiful poetry in Isaiah 53, isn't it, that we had read by Dan earlier. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. Isaiah 53:5. Well, that is a wonderful truth, but you can see what great cost this peace with God has come. God paid the price in sending his own son. It is a staggering cost to God. I think it's more significant a cost than we're ever able to understand. I know we sometimes say, can you imagine giving your own child? But I don't quite think that captures the depth of the cost of the cross for God. Well, you might struggle to understand that truth, but what you can be sure of is that God has gone to great lengths and a great cost to bring you peace through offering you forgiveness. It's an astonishing reminder today on Good Friday that that's why Christ died. He died for you, he died for your forgiveness, and he died to bring you peace with your Maker, your Heavenly Father. So what to do? Well, friends, this morning I do want to challenge you to do some further thinking about the Lord Jesus. It may be you've come to church today, you really have been feeling the need for peace, relationship with God, but you're not all that sure what to do about it. Today we want to offer you the opportunity to do some more thinking about the Lord Jesus and his claims. We've got a course coming up after Easter called Christianity Explored. And I want to share with you a bit of a testimonial from someone who's done this course. Her name's Martha, and we're going to hear from her briefly now.
Surely Christianity is limited, prescriptive, flawed, just another religion, not for me. Other things were more important. That's what I used to think. Going through life, I had tons of looming questions. Why are we here? Is there a God? What happens to us when we die? What's all the fuss about the Bible and Jesus anyway? I looked in lots of different places, spoke to a lot of different people. What I really needed was a space to ask those questions and to find some answers. I came along to Christianity Explored, and I came out taken aback and with a lot more questions than I'd gone in with, but wanting to find out more. I went back week after week. My view of the world and of God changed, but started to make so much more sense as I read these reports of this man named Jesus, whose life was just so radically different to my own and to anyone else's I'd known. So I'm inviting you to do exactly what I did and join a group of people from different backgrounds and walks of life to challenge, to ask questions, to explore. Come and find out about who Jesus really is.
It's a great sales pitch, but I hope that you will consider doing some more thinking with us about the Lord Jesus. And inside your bulletin, you'll find this small page, which you can just take out. It's a little awkward, isn't it? If you're thinking, I'd like to tick this, but I don't really want to be the only person in the room doing it. That's a little awkward, so I'm going to ask every single person to take this out. That's the cover, you see. If everyone takes it out, we're all doing it together. And you don't have to make any particular response, but you'll notice that there are different boxes on that sheet which you're able to tick. There's space for comments. You could do one of three things today. After what you've heard this morning, you may be truly intrigued about Jesus and the peace he offers, and you might want to do more, and you might want to tick finding out more about Christianity Explored. You might want to commit and say, I'm coming to Christianity Explored course starting on Wednesday nights from the 27th of April. Or it may be that you've got something you'd really appreciate prayer for, and you could tick that box and drop me a note in the comment box. Or you just might want to compliment my shirt. That's fine too. So whatever you'd like to do. But I'll give you a moment just to pop down your details if you would like to. Make the choice of what you would like to do. And let me encourage you. I've done that course a number of times. It is always genuinely enjoyable just to talk through what Jesus offers and have our questions answered. It's one of my favourite things to do, so I hope you will consider joining us. And then after we do this, you can just fold that page in half and hand it and the pencil towards the centre aisle, and during our next song, our welcomers and ushers will just collect those pages. How about I give thanks? As you finish up writing, I'll give thanks and praise God for his wonderful word to us this morning. Our Father, we do want to give you thanks for your goodness and kindness to us in Jesus. We thank you that his death means our forgiveness and means peace. Father, we praise you for your kindness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.